Today's lesson, 1 Peter chapter 5, talking about humility or how we live in humility. But do you have role models in your lives? Or have you had a role model in your life that taught you a lot as you, let's say, we all walked in our Christian life or became older? Not the main focus of the lesson, but the first part of the lesson is really speaking to the elders of the church, the pastors, and the younger men in the church, and how they should respond. But if you think along those lines, how many pastors have you had in your lives that set that role model for you? And I'll back that up and say that's their calling. That's what they're supposed to do. Are there leaders or teachers, pastors, that sometimes lose that humbleness, let's say, and it all becomes about them? And it all becomes about, if we want to say, money. I'm just in it for the money. Hopefully we've never been under leadership like that. But if you read let's just read the first five verses or so. As he's talking, he says, "To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder," and this is Peter talking, "a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers. Not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Now, Peter, in talking and speaking to the men in the church, I think we have to realize Peter's relationship with Jesus. He was a pastor. He was a teacher. He was a leader. Who mentored him in his upcoming? It was Jesus. So if you want to say he had the best teacher out there, he had the best teacher out there. But he was an elder, which they classified as leaders of the church. He was with Jesus when Jesus was here on earth in his working. So he saw all of the things, the opposition to Jesus, all the slandering, all the suffering. He pretty much was an eyewitness to this. If Peter wasn't strong in his faith, do you think he would have become what he was? Are there times when our sufferings and oppositions that we face tend to make us want to turn away from the real world, let's say, or what should that we should be all about? Do we and I got to thinking about this as I was reading this. Does a day go by in your life that you're not tempted? Any temptation at all ever appear in your life? What if you never had any temptation in your life? What would your life be like? Would it be all good and glory that you really perceive it to be? Or would it, I won't say be a boring life, but would there be any challenge? We're tested every day. If you follow Christ as Peter followed him, and you profess to be a Christian, you're going to have those things in your life. You're going to have temptations. But we're promised, because as Peter pointed out, and if in verse 4, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Now, we're promised that as Christians. We're promised that eternal life. We're promised that eternal home. And I'll ask this question. Should pastors, should leaders like that, be rewarded in a more special way than you and I will be? Don't think so. Verse 4, and this writer pointed out that Peter is assuring the elders who ministered in Christ's spirit that they would receive the highest of all rewards. He says he's going to give the servants the unfading crown of glory. Now, we know that the glory we receive when the time comes, we're going to receive the same thing. We're going to receive that which has been promised to us as a reward, and we know that it's never going away. But in thinking along those terms, do churches, or do we as, let's say, the sheep of the flock, do we ever place our leadership on a pedestal as to pointing out to them, you know, and lavishing praise on them, telling them how good they are? Is that the right thing to do? Yeah, I'll say yes and no. Because if we go back in the scriptures, and what it really means to us is, if you talk about sheep, are they really smart animals? No. They wander off, and one will go and the other one will follow. Not placing us like that, but do we sometimes do that? Do we tend to follow someone that we friends with or agree with their opinions? But the whole purpose of an elder or the pastor of the church is he is entrusted to lead us as sheep. His main responsibility is to teach us the Word of God, instruct us how to go out and witness to others, because as we are little sheep, there are many other sheep out there that need a home. He is the shepherd. He is the shepherd of this flock. But in the big picture, God is the main shepherd of the whole flock. And each pastor has that responsibility. Is the pastor's responsibility just to get up on Sunday mornings and just preach, and that be it? No. But I'll turn it around another way. Do we expect sometimes more out of our leadership than maybe is sometimes necessary?
But I still don't think no pastor should put up on a pedestal.
No.
Because he's not God. And just talk about the pastor. God is God. He's the one with our eyes.
Right. Because in years past, and I've probably shared this many times, is the friends that I've had and the relationships I've had with pastors is, I related this one time to a cousin of mine who is a pastor, and we were just talking one day, and I asked him, you know, how do you handle people knocking on your door all the time, other churches knocking on your door, we want you to come to our church, how do you handle that? Well, I mean, it is tough, I'm sure, but in our talking, I just sort of relayed to him is, what you're doing to me is not a job. It's a calling. What I do for a living is a job. Now, if you want to get out of the ministry, yeah, you can change and you can look for a job. But in your calling, God places things in your lives all the time. You know, I've often wondered, and I think probably many of us have, is, why do pastors leave churches and move around a lot? Do they feel like they've accomplished their goal and they move on to a greater challenge? But I bring that back, is that what God really wants them to do?
I believe when a pastor does, he feels like when he's done all he can do in a neighborhood, Jesus says there's five feet and
another place to go.
Another place to go. And so I think it's time for them to move on when they've done all they can do in that neighborhood.
Mm-hmm.
I think they should recognize that very much so. Mm-hmm.
But do we expect pastors sometimes to minister to us and expect it to come out of compulsion, that that's your responsibility? You are supposed to be at every door. Well, you're supposed to set the example.
Mm-hmm.
You're supposed to be at every place all the time.
I think sometimes
we do that.
Yeah, I got a brother-in-law that was in ministry, and I know it seemed like people stunt their toe and expect to be there. You know, it's bad on their families too.
Yeah. But I think that's where sometimes maybe pastors maybe not get confused, but churches as a whole get confused, is we should look to him for instruction, for guidance, for teaching. That's the pastor's or the elder's main responsibility. And then, and I know I'm in a group of ladies, but why do you think the office of pastor is often or just talked about men being qualified to be leaders?
Well, the ladies have the children. They have the families no more. So the men are nurturing their
home. I just, it was written in here, and I thought about that, and you know, do we get so caught up in the scripture that, you know, there are those that feel like women should not speak in church?
Oh, sure. We have some right here in this church that does that. Oh, yeah. We sure have.
But then you go back and think, when you are a small child and coming up, who instructed you and who gave you instructions of life in the church and Sunday school? Well, you had your mom at home, but you had ladies at church who taught you in church.
But we've always been taught that the man is the head of the household.
Well, it's scriptural, but I think that's in a sense that you should be the head of the household like God is the head of the church. But that's a big responsibility, because as a husband and a male, if I'm going to present myself to be the head of the household, I've got to lead and do in a way that's been instructed to me.
Right.
It's right. Because the same cousin I spoke about asked Susan one time about that, and I forget the question, but it had to do with that of submissiveness. What did that mean? And she says that just means you line up under the person. You work together. It's not my way or the highway, so to speak.
Well, just like bringing up a child, a mother takes the full most of responsibility. But in my household, I always knew that if I run into a snag, Ben was right there to back me up and to make the final decision.
Yeah. Uh-huh. Yeah. But not getting away from that, I think to me the most important part of the lesson is in the next few verses. It ends in verse 5 where it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. But it says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. How do you explain humbleness, or how do you present humbleness? I mean, does that mean you have to be meek and quiet and never say anything? But being humble, does that have a meaning that we understand that God has the best for us in mind? It's in his plan. If you humble yourselves and you serve him like that, there are strong teachings in that. There are strong things to learn from that. Does it mean you have to... Do you go around doing things to, quote, pat yourself on the back or expect praise from others that you did a good job? Is that why we do the works that we do? No. Is it hard sometimes to place yourself in that humble position to where you want to comment about a situation. But inside your heart, you know it's not the right thing to do. Because do our opinions sometimes offend other people? Or do our opinions that we express sometimes make that person look at us in a different light?
My opinions come out one time.
Sometimes it's best to keep our own opinions to ourselves. I know somewhere I read this lately, I think it's in Proverbs, it says sometimes it's best to keep your mouth shut.
Possibly. But do we understand, or do people have a problem when it tells us in verse 7 to cast all our anxiety on Him because He cares for you? Okay, do we worry? Do we? Everybody, I think, worries. And we've talked before, things you get concerned about and you worry about and you fret over for a few days, and then when it's over, it really didn't come out the way you worried about it. But anxiety, worry, casting it upon Him, is that the wrong thing to do? No. It's written there. The number one person who cares about you is God. Not because you, quote, are a Christian. He cares for everybody. But do we practice that in our lives? I think a lot of people do. Strong prayer lives. That's just having a conversation with God. You can talk to Him all day about your worries, your concerns. But by doing that, does that mean that we're not ever going to suffer?
No.
But also by doing that, does that take our humbleness and we place it before Him? You know, are there things that you wouldn't share with your best friend? Are there things in life that maybe in the church setting you really wouldn't want someone to know that I'm having a problem with this or I've got this concern? That's not what He's teaching us here. We should humble ourselves. But is that where the word, if you want to call it being proud, comes in? You put that shield up around you that I don't want anybody to invade my life. I'm going to take care of it myself. Or do you do people feel like that if I did admit something like that before the church, the people who love me, that they're going to talk about me? They're going to go away thinking of me in a lower frame of mind because of what I just shared? If you turn that around, do Christians take things like that and can't wait to get home to pick up the phone and say, you'll never believe what so-and-so said tonight. Then they're not Christians. But it happens. I'm afraid it happens. But Peter also warns us against destructiveness. Because, I mean, really and truly, if in your opinion, who is the number one thing that tries to attack you all the time?
The devil.
He's the adversary. Is it hard to resist him sometimes?
Because he makes it look pretty. Most of the time.
But if we look back and talking about humility, and going along with the devil, the adversary, is the self-control part of your life. That's the big key. Is do you have that strong part in you that if you are presented something that is wrong or something that is a non-truth, that number one, you're strong enough to resist it, but number two, you have the courage, the faith to maybe try to talk to this, say if it's someone trying to persuade you to do something wrong. That goes back to the humbleness, is, you know, and that, how do we speak to a person like that? And what manner should we speak to a person like that? You know, do we, and I'm guilty with raising kids and family life, is sometimes you say something too quick before you really think about it. But how hard is it, or is it difficult in our lives to maintain that self-control, to ward off the adversary, to ward off evil? Or do we bring some of it on ourselves? As I mentioned earlier, temptations, they're out there. They're thrown at us. You know, just as a not a real good example, but let's use television and the advertisements you see. You know, there are, quote, health products that can make you well. There's this. There's, you know, there's the casinos. You know, come give us your money. You're gonna win big. Things like that. But they're out there in front of us every day. We can see it and ignore it. We can turn it off, which, if you're like me, we probably don't. But are we, by seeing these things and maybe trying to resist it, are we really showing our faithfulness to Christ at all times by even listening to these things? Is he testing us in those ways?
But he knows we're human.
We are. Mm-hmm. We are. But the last verse is there, where it says to be self-controlled and alert. I think that means more and more, not only to me, but should to all Christians, is you don't prepare yourself for everyday life by expecting bad things to happen. But we should just be aware every day when we get up that something might cross my path today that I might not think is right. And, you know, God, I want you to be with me. I want you to walk with me today. If that does come before me, give me the strength to overcome this. That's the way that Christians, quote, can overcome the devil, the adversary. Is I think you have to have the presence of mind to understand that, and that's exactly what the scripture is telling, that is to be self-controlled and alert. The lesson in itself, there was a mixture. But like I say, I think the last few verses and maybe even the first, where we should, as far as our leadership goes, we should be supportive. We should expect instruction. We should expect examples. But in the end, it's us, not against the world, but us as Christians going out and showing that in our lives, that is going to speak more to the lost and the unsaved. You know, that's maybe a weak point that I have as far as witnessing, is are we fearful sometimes that if we have the opportunity to witness to someone, that we're going to say the wrong thing, or we're not going to say the right thing. But we have to be prepared.